Come on. Exodus 31. Exodus 31. You know, a lot of people, I thought he was going to jump on me anyway, come down that aisle. Exodus chapter 31. I want to ask you before I start reading the scripture, we talk about the will of God. I want to ask you this question before we preach. Don't answer me. This is the thought for the sermon, okay? Are you one of those who have found the will of God? Are you one of those who have found the will of God? As a Christian, that's what we're supposed to seek. You know, not our will, but thy will be done. And so as we go through this tonight, I want to compare this man. I want to show you a man you probably never heard of in the scriptures who found the perfect will of God for his life. And it's going to surprise you. Exodus chapter 31, verse 1 through 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name it hurts me to pronounce his name. I mess it up every time. Bezalel, the son of Uriah, the son of Ur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. And behold, I've given with him Aholiab, son of Ashimah, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, have I put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. The tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testament, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. God told Moses, I've found a man, and I've filled him with my spirit, and I've given him abilities, and I've called another man to help him. And they're going to help, and they're going to build the things that concern worship in the tabernacle. Now, if you remember the tabernacle, that means temporary dwelling place. That's where God dwelt there when he traveled with the children of Israel. He'd come down into the tabernacle, you know, the Shekinah glory, the cloud by day and the fire by night. And he gave them specific instructions on how to build the tabernacle and the furniture and everything that pertained to worshiping him. So it was a holy job. It was a very important job. It was a special calling. Just anybody couldn't do it. And so God had raised up these two men, and the main one was Bezalel. That's how it's pronounced, broken down. Now, he was not a preacher. He was not a pastor. He was not an evangelist. He wasn't even a Bible teacher. He had nothing to do with prophecy. But he had a unique plan in God's plan. In God's will, this man had a place in the will of God, building the things of God, the holy things of God, that God called him to do, that no one else was called to do. And then God empowered him to do that and gave him the ability. But not only the ability, he filled him with his Holy Spirit that he could do it in a holy and a sanctified way that nobody else would have done it. And so therefore, here's a common man that did something with his life that no one else on planet Earth could do. This man did that. And a lot of times people will say to me, especially young men, they'll say, well, Pastor, help me find the will of God for my life. And I said, well, I can tell you the will of God in two ways in your life. Number one, the will of God is that we be the best Christian we can be as a testimony, as a witness. And number two is that everybody's been saved. It's the will of God that none should perish, so it's also the will of God that they should hear. So it's God's will that we spread the good news. Every Christian is supposed to do those two things right there. Now, if you get busy doing those two things, God may give you something else to do. But why would he put you in his will to do something else when you haven't done the simple things yet? See, live a sanctified life, separate from the world, worldly living, tell others, share the good news. Now, if you can't get those two right, you might as well forget doing anything else for God. God's not going to use you, see. But here's a man that nobody, growing up, nobody ever looked at that boy and said, I'll call him B. For safety, since I can't pronounce it. They said, look at old B over there. He's going to grow up to build a tabernacle and fill it up with holy furniture. Nobody ever said that about that boy. They probably said, look at B. His name's so funny, people mess it up all the time. nobody ever looked at him and said he's going to be filled with the Spirit of God so he can make the mercy seat. Nobody ever thought about that. But then God picked him out of all those people. And by the way, we think about the children of Israel and Moses, and you think about a handful of people. It was not a handful of people. When they left Egypt, it was somewhere between 2 and 3 million people. When they left Egypt. And by the time they got to the promised land, it was even more people than that. So don't think it was just a little crowd. You know, this was a huge crowd of people that God looked down in all those people, and he put that one boy in a position of honor and a position of sanctification that no one else was picked for, because he saw something in him that he didn't see in others, and he gave him talents and abilities to do a work for God that most people wouldn't even think about doing. Greatest knowledge. Now, I didn't say this. D.L. Moody said this. He said, the greatest knowledge is the known will of God, and life's greatest success is to do it. The greatest knowledge is the known will of God. That's for your life. And the greatest success in life is to do the will of God that you know he wants you to do. Amen. Now, you may not ever own Trump Towers, but God's got a position in his kingdom, in his family, that could be the greatest thing you ever did in your life. And it may not look like a great thing to somebody else, Brother Ron. This man wasn't preaching. Everybody wanted to be a Moses. Everybody can't be a Moses. This man wanted to be a leader. Everybody wanted to be a leader. They wanted to be a Aaron or a Levite priest or something. This man was not a priest. He was a common laboring man who God gave abilities and talents to, and then he filled him with his Spirit, and he used him for his glory, and all those millions of people got to meet God in spirit and truth, because this man did what he was supposed to do with his life in that tabernacle and built that holy furniture which they used to worship and praise and adore God. Amen. Well, preacher, I ain't got no talents. Well, what can you do? I'll ask you like he asked Moses, what's that in your hand? Take that stick you got and do something with it. Throw it down. It'll turn into a snake. That's why I don't carry sticks. That's why I don't carry sticks. I'm afraid I'll turn one into a snake. Amen? But notice something about him. Number one, I want you to think about this. And I looked it up. He's mentioned one other time, Exodus 38:22. I want you to notice ancestry. Where did this man come from? Where would a man that God would choose to do such a great job, a historical job, a holy job, where would God get that man? Well, number one, he had a good home. He had a good home. Look, if you'll go back, follow his ancestry, he came from Caleb. He was descendant, he was kin to Caleb. You remember Caleb? Caleb was the one who said, let's go. God will drive them out before us. Let's just go obtain the promised land. Let's go. While the other 10 was doubting, he was shouting, let's go, we can do it. We can do it. And that's where this young man came from, was out of his family. I guarantee you, you go back and you look at old Doubting Thomas's family, you won't find a man like this. You go back and look at Judas's family, you won't find a man like this. But you go back and you look at Caleb's family, and can you imagine living at Caleb's house after they had that vote and 10 said no and 2 said go? Can you imagine what was said at his dinner table that night? He probably looked at his wife and said, these bunch of cowards, unbelieving, unfaithful cowards. God's give us the land. It's over there. I saw it. We brought some grapes back, and they were so big it took 2 of us to carry a bunch of grapes as big as basketballs, man. And we come back here with these grapes, and we tell them about the milk and honey, and they say, no, we can't go. Bunch of unbelieving, unfaithful cowards. We just need to get up and go over there and take the thing. And that boy heard that in his family. He grew up in that family. I got news for you. If you go home on Sunday afternoon and you go to eat and you sit down there and you eat preacher for lunch, you know, the preacher preached too long. The preacher messed up his words. He misquoted that scripture. He couldn't even pronounce that boy's name right. You go home, you talk like that, there's not going to be a young man like this come up in your family. Amen. Sometimes people come to church and they'll be saved and they think they're in the will of God, and they'll come to church and then they'll tell me, preacher, would you go see our family? Would you go try to get them in church? And I go see their family, and their family gives me the cold shoulder. Not like you, brother. They give me the cold shoulder. And I have my suspicion that sometimes the reason I got the cold shoulder is because somebody been eating preacher for lunch instead of praising the Lord for the good service they had that day in the packed house and the good singing. And look, they were just nitpicking. And the boys and girls grow up in that family. They're not going to do anything for God. They're not going to have the faith to do that. Oh, Korah, he rose up. He rose up against Moses and he said, who does that man think he is? I'm just as smart as he is. We're just as strong as he is. We pray to the same God who died and made him boss. And he rebelled, and God opened up the earth and swallowed his whole family straight into hell and closed the earth back on top of them. This boy come from a good family. Now, here's what I think about some things. My ancestry affects me a lot, but thank God, I grew up with people that made no profession. They didn't claim to be something in church. They didn't claim to be something in the faith. They were lost and going to hell. I guess they was trying to do the best they could. And I'm glad that God let me grow up in that Billy instead of a family to where I got to hear the criticism and the backbiting and the backstabbing and all that stuff every Sunday after church and every Wednesday after church. Did you see what Sister So-and-so had on? Did you hear Brother So-and-so pray? He messed up that prayer. He could have done better than that. Did you look at the offering? Ain't nobody giving no money. And I gave $1 every week I've been. Listen, this boy had a good family, amen? They'd go home, they'd say, God's going to do something great with our nation.
God's going to do something great with our congregation. That Moses is a man of God, and his brother Aaron's right there behind him. God's going to do something. And boy, he brought us out, and he ain't going to forsake us. He's not going to let us down. And long as those men follow him, I'm right behind those men right there. Y'all boys pay attention to that preacher. You girls pay attention to the preacher's wife. They're going in the right direction. We're going to follow them. If they make a mistake, we're going to forgive them. We're going to love them anyway. But as long they're in the will of God, we're going to go right there with them. Amen. This boy come from a good family. Amen. You know, I know we can't control how our children turn out, and I know we can't control how our grandchildren turn out, but you know, we do have a lot of influence. Amen. And we hurt them sometimes. Deep down in our hearts, we might be good Christians, we might try and do the best we can, but if we don't watch out, they'll never do anything for God. They'll never do anything for God. People tell me, they say, well, I go to the wrong kind of church. You need to leave it before you get bitter and start backbiting and criticizing. Because those kids don't know it's the wrong kind of church. They don't know that the denomination's gone bad. They don't know the pastor's a wolf in sheep's clothing. All they know is you're going to church and you get talking bad about that church, and they'll just make all churches in that same category. All preachers will come in, all pastors, all denominations. And look, they'll never seek the will of God, much less get in it. This boy came from a good family. Caleb was his great-grandfather. Caleb fought for God. Caleb stood with Moses and held his hands up. You remember the story? Jacob, look, as long as Moses' hands were up, the battle was winning. But when they went down, he was one of them that held the hands up. Boy, wouldn't it be something if people in church, instead of getting critical and everything, they, well, I don't like the preacher, the way the pastor did that out there in the yard. Well, why don't you do it? People come to me sometimes, they got suggestions. And I used to try to do everything. They'd make suggestions. BJ, you're a young preacher, you need to learn this. They'd try to make suggestions, and I would try to, and I was working myself to death. So you know what I found out when I got old and too tired to do every suggestion? I started looking at them and saying, that sounds like a good thing. Why don't you go do that? Preacher, we need to paint the building. Hey, that's a good idea. I'll go get the paint. You paint it. Several people talked to me about that steeple. It's got holes all in it where the birds and the squirrels done eat holes in it, you know. And I got up there with a little old boy one day. He'll come to church every once in a while. He said he could fix it. We got up there and put sheetrock, mud, and tape on that thing. Sheetrock, mud. I said, this is going to wash off. No, it won't wash off. It's washed off. But we did the best we could. And then some carpenter comes along and says, preacher, y'all messed up that steeple. That's what he said. I said, why don't you fix it? Amen? Look, this boy come from a good family. And listen, good men led him. Amen. Now, believe it or not, are y'all still with me? You're not mad at me, are you? I don't care. I'm going to say it anyway. Believe it or not, there were some good people that got us to where we are today. And we are a sum of everybody that we've been exposed to and that we've followed. Amen? You're not an island under your... I'm a self-made man. You're a fool. You're not a self-made man. Nobody's a self-made man. Everybody followed somebody, learned from somebody, copied somebody. There's nothing new under the sun. If you hear me preach, most of you never heard Jack Hiles. You'll hear a little bit of Jack Hiles because that's one of my heroes. You'll hear a little bit of Lee Robertson because that's one of my heroes. You'll hear a little bit of Curtis Hudson because that's one of my heroes. The greatest honor I ever had, Suzanne lived in Florida, and she started going to this new church. And it turned out, we went down there to visit, and we went to this new church with her and her family. And it turned out that Dr. Curtis Hudson's daughter had married a preacher, and they had started this church. He had three daughters. And he was one of my heroes. He'd run the Sword of the Lord for years and years. He had the biggest Sunday school in America for over 20 years. in Atlanta, Georgia. They had 30,000 in Sunday school. And had they owned 350 buses, and every Sunday they'd rent 200-something buses from the city of Atlanta and drivers to go out and pick people up and bring them in every Sunday. He became sort of Lord editor. And boy, I went to hear him preach. I heard many things. And so I went to that church. And while we were there, the pastor said, before it got started, he said, "Brother Ronnie, I didn't know you was coming." And I didn't know him, really. He said, "Would you preach tonight?" I said, "Sure, I'll preach tonight." We had a crowd about this size, maybe a little bit bigger. And I didn't bring my Bible. I left it at my daughter's house. I thought, "I ain't got my Bible. What am I going to do?" So I told my wife, I said, "Give me your Bible." And I ran back to the nursery, and I sat back there in the nursery. I started hunting. Well, if you looked at my Bible, you see there's little notes and jots and things all over my Bible. I could have come up with a sermon just like that. But did you know she hadn't been writing my notes and stuff in her Bible? My own wife. Sleeping through all my sermons. Didn't write nothing down. And I thought, I won't be preaching a sermon I've preached before here. This will be a brand new one. Amen. Ain't nobody ever heard this. And I was so frustrated. My time was running out. Finally, it was time to preach. So I ran up there, and the pastor said, "We have Pastor Ron here, and we're excited about what the Lord's given to him tonight." And I thought, I am too. I thought the Lord forgot to give me anything. I'm sitting here with this Bible. I've been from cover to cover. I've been from A to Z, book to book. And I just can't think of nothing to preach. First time in my life I ever felt like that. So I opened it up into Matthew 28, 19, 20, you know, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And I just started preaching. And while I was preaching, I'd give stories like I give here about leading people to the Lord. And I'd find a lady on the front porch, and I'd lead her to Christ. And I'd find somebody at the front door, lead them to Christ. And I'd go see somebody in the hospital, lead them to Christ. And I'd go on my bus route, and I'd bring in 60 kids every Sunday on my bus route. And I started preaching like that. And I said, "That's God's will for every Christian. That's God's will for every Christian." And when I got through, I said, "I'm through. Shortest sermon I ever preached. 15 minutes. Y'all ought to have been there. 15 minutes. I was through. I said, "I'm through. I ain't never preached this short, but I'm through." And so the pastor got there and he started leading an invitation. His wife jumped up back at the back. She had a baby. They'd go to the back with the babies. And she jumped up and she started crying. She said, I just got to say something. I just got to say something. She said, "Before my daddy died," he died a terrible death of cancer. She said, "Before my daddy died, said we always tried to get him down here to preach. And by the time we started this church, he was already sick. We couldn't get him to preach. And then finally he went to heaven. He never got to preach." She said, "Tonight I heard my daddy preaching." I said, "Glory to God." I just felt like that was the worst sermon I ever preached in my life. And here I am preaching like Curtis Hudson. We are all a sum of the people we've been exposed to. And people say, well one preacher said, "Well, he thinks he's Jack Hiles. He tells too many stories." Jesus told stories. He said, "There's a woman lost a coin. There's a man went fishing." Yeah. Yeah. There's a widow lady lost her property and prayed. You know, told stories. Told stories. Lots of them. Amen? And somebody said, "He thinks he's Jack Hiles." I said, "You go back and tell him, I don't think I'm Jack Hiles. I don't even think I'm that much like he is. I wish I was, but what he heard, if he heard it like Jack Hiles, that's because I loved the man, I listened to him, and he's helped me." Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. There are no originals. Adam was the original. We've been copies ever since. Every one of you is a copy. Come on. Amen. Brother Nyes, when I look at you, I see people. I see your mom and daddy. I see them. They all love you, man. His mama was assistant, a kindergarten teacher to my children when they went to school right over here. His mama was a wonderful woman. And I see her when I see. No. I don't see nobody when I look at him. But well, he's a foreigner. What would I know about his family? But we are copies. We're copies. If you want your children, your grandchildren, your brother, your sister, your mama, your daddy, your cousin, somebody to be in the will of God, they need a copy to go by. Now, they can't be exactly like you, but they can be a rough outline. I'm going to go ahead, brother. I look at you, I see your daddy, whether you like it or not. When I hear you talk, I hear him talking. Listen, we are copies. And here's a man that God looked at him and said, nobody in all of Israel, the children of Israel, know who this is, but I'm about to pick a man that's looking for my will, and he'll do what I say the way I say to do it, and I'm going to fill him with my spirit, and I'm going to give him talents and abilities, and it'll blow your mind what I'm fixing to do with this little boy. He made the furniture in the tabernacle. Now, you, whenever you think about us, think about you, you'll think about there's been good people. Look, there's good people ahead of you, behind you. We didn't get here by accident. Somebody else in God's will led us where we are now. You didn't just wake up one day and say, well, I'm going to be saved, and I'm going to be sanctified, and I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, and I'm going to be the greatest Christian in York County, and I'm going to be... No, you didn't. Somebody pled, somebody prayed, somebody begged, somebody aggravated you till you even went to church, and then finally, when you got saved, all of a sudden, you're looking a whole lot like them now. A lady left here one Sunday, and she said, I was a member of Eastside Baptist Church, and she said, today I heard Bully Falkenberry preach. I said, thank you. Thank you. He's the one that won me to the Lord. Thank you. Thank you for saying that. Somebody went before us. Somebody led you. Somebody was an example to you. Now I want you to look at verse 3. And I filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Now, without his anointing, it would have been impossible to do the job that God wanted him to do. This was a job nobody ever had before. This was a job that he couldn't copy anybody else in the job. So the Spirit of God had to lead him, teach him, and guide him how to make that furniture. And let me tell you something. Every little chip of wood was sanctified by God and directed by the Holy Spirit. Every piece of it. Every splinter was guided by the Spirit of God. Now think about that. Now when we think about being filled with the Spirit, of course if you're a Pentecostal, you think about speaking in tongues, which is a waste of time because nobody can understand what you're saying, okay? And I don't want to hurt your feelings, but the Bible says it's like, how can a man, if he can't understand you, then you're like a heathen. He fills you with his Spirit to be a witness, and then to do a work. Amen. Now, if you grew up speaking in tongues, that's fine with me. You do it all you want to. But I got news for you. You go down Green Street and speak in tongues, and they're going to look at you and say, do you need some medicine? Now, serious, I'm not beating you up. I'm telling you, I wasn't raised nothing. I'm telling you, being filled with the Holy Ghost is for two purposes. Number one, to put you in God's perfect will. And number two is to do a great work for God. And by doing a great work for God, it involves something besides an experience. I've had the experience. I've been filled with the Holy Ghost many, many, many times for power. Go back to Acts chapter 4. That's where I got mine at. But When God chose you to do a work, it was a particular work that only you can do. Are you, you're not mad at me now. Stay with me, okay?
Now, someone asked me, said, how can you tell?
How can you tell if you've been anointed by God? Well, it's easier to tell when you're not. Yeah. It's easier to tell when somebody is not anointed by God. You know how you can tell? Discontent, displeasure, unhappy, uneasy, unthankful, unholy. It's easier to tell when somebody's not filled with the Spirit, ain't it, Brother Ron? Sometimes we don't know when people's filled with the Spirit of God. Because it may not be to preach. It may not be to teach. It may be to build furniture for the tabernacle. Now, I guarantee he didn't get in there and chip on that wood and say, I ain't getting no help in here. Don't nobody appreciate me. No, sir. He went in there and said, glory to God. God, let me build furniture. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He's guiding my hand. I'm doing this for the glory of a holy God. Amen. And he didn't care what nobody thought about it. It's easy to tell when people are not anointed by the Spirit of God. Gripe. Is that an English word, gripe? Is that still an English word, gripe? Complain. Sour puss. Come to church and go ahead, preacher. Bless me if you can. There's better men tried than you. We used to have a woman sit back in my church and she'd sit there and do like this. You know her name. I ain't. She goes to another church. I want her to keep going there. She's sitting there. And finally, one day I got fed up. I said, you keep shaking your head, sister. You inspire my preaching. I preached many 45-minute sermons. Could have been 25 because of her. Amen. She wasn't anointed. She wasn't filled with nothing but the devil. And after I left, she had a hand in running three other preachers off. Amen. That's anointing, ain't it? Amen. Let me tell you something. Without his anointing, it is impossible to do anything for God. Anything. It doesn't matter. Without his anointing, you can't teach. You can't preach. You can't win souls. Listen, you can't even clean the church building right without his anointing. People say, well, that's unimportant. No, that's very important what you do with God's stuff. Now, we can disagree on some things. We can disagree on some things. Some of you were raised up holiness, and some of you were raised up Baptist, and some of you were raised up Nazarene or something like that, and got a few Methodists slipped in. We can disagree on some things, but let me tell you something. The proof is in the pudding. When the anointing is on the person, the Spirit of God is on somebody, you won't have to guess about it. What they do is going to be in the will of God. It will not go against the church. It won't go against people in the church. It won't hurt anybody. It'll only help people. And this man's in there building furniture. In the Spirit of God. I can hear him in there now. Sweet Holy Spirit, sweet heavenly dove, filling us with thy love. A Baptist would have been going, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work till Jesus comes, we'll work. Amen. You know, God gave us a promise. He said, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Amen. I was in between churches. A good friend of mine, he's charismatic, not Pentecostal. There's a difference. And I ain't got time to explain the difference. But basically, a charismatic is a denominational person that now they speak in tongues. They say they've got the gift of the Holy Spirit. They may stay in their denomination. They may never come out. I don't know. But he was basically in charge of a non-denominational church. And they used to be Presbyterian. But a bunch of them got filled with the Spirit, and they couldn't stay in the graveyard no more. Some of y'all catch on that after a while. And they went and started a church. But they still had the Presbyterian doctrines and things, you know. They were just happy about what they had. And he said, "We don't have a pastor. I want you to come pastor our church." I said, "I'm Baptist." He said, "I know." He came to my church a lot. I said, "But y'all charismatic." He said, "Yeah, we are." I said, "I'm not." He said, "You are." I said, "I'm not." He said, "You are." I said, "I don't believe all these things that you believe." I said, "I'm Baptist. I'm Baptist." He said, "Yeah, but you're filled with the Spirit." I said, "I am, but not the way you're talking about." He said, "You are." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I can tell it when you preach." He said, "You've been baptized in the Holy Ghost." I said, "I have." And I went and tried to pastor that church, but I told him, "I'll give you 90 days. If 90 days, if it don't work, we'll just part and still be friends." 90 days I parted because they wanted to be more like these hippie churches than I did. And I told them when I come there, I wasn't going to be like that. But they like the Spirit. They like the Spirit. Now, God gave us a promise, but ye shall receive power. And God gave this young man that power. He gave it to him to build furniture. You know, if you teach a Sunday school class, there ain't but two in there, you ought to get that power. Amen. If you play the piano for the glory of God, you ought to get that power. Hey, if you run the women's ministry, you ought to get that power. Or the men's ministry. Or preach anywhere, anytime. You ought to have that power. Because if you don't, then God can't bless it. The Holy Spirit's got to be there. He's got to guide. Because if He's not guiding, you're guiding. And you're not perfect. And you're going to mess it up. You're going to make mistakes. And you need His anointing on you and whatever you do so you don't make mistakes. I got to hurry. I ain't even halfway through with all this. Don't look there. I'm going to tell you about it. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 46, it says this, that all the earth may know that there is a God. Amen. That all the earth may know that there is a God. Amen. Now, that's why you preach. That's why you teach. That's why you witness. That's why you do things in the house of God. That's why you raise a Christian family. That's why you live a separate life. And you need the Holy Spirit to help you do that. Why? So the whole world may know there is a God. And they look at you and they say, "Man, you're something special." You say, "No, but I know the one that is." "Well, you're a great believer." "No, but I know the one that gives me the faith." See? "Where you live right." "No, I do the best I can." "You see Him living through me." Amen. See? That the whole world may know there's a God. So God picked up this little old boy, and you look a lot like him, I can tell. He picked up this little old boy that was nobody and nothing, but he was raised in a good family. He knew the truth. He was a follower of the right God. And God said, "Okay, now, you're going to build furniture for the glory of God."
Amen.
And you know, I don't think that boy ever looked up to God and said, "No, I want to preach. No, I want to be a deacon." That boy probably looked up with tears in his eyes and said, "Who am I? Who am I that you would even ask me to do such a thing? I'll do it as unto the Lord. And I'll do it with all my might." And that's why you sing, that the whole world may know there's a God. That's why you preach, Brother Ron. That's why you teach Sunday school. That's why you witness. That's why you raise your family right. God's will for the whole world is that they may know there's a God in heaven. You see, most Christians live like there's only a God on Sunday. You know, it ought to be down there where y'all work or down at the schoolhouse or wherever it is you spend all week. There ought to be somebody in that building that claims they're a Christian that has this reputation. And people start talking about spiritual things or the Bible or the end of the world or they got problems and somebody's in the hospital and they say, well, I don't know, but I know somebody here that does. Let's go get them. They know God. They'll get a prayer through. They'll do something. They know God. Amen. There ought to be somebody everywhere we go like that. It ought to be you. If you're there, it'll be your testimony. The world needs to know that there's a God all the earth. And listen to this. God's will for your life is that somewhere, anyhow, anyway, anytime, that God can use you by anointing you with His Holy Spirit, that everybody will know there's a God in heaven. He ain't dead. He don't even sleep.
Amen. Come on. Yeah.
You see, we got this thing all twisted up. Well, are you a minister? I hate it when they ask me that. Are you a reverend? I say sometimes I'm reverent, sometimes I ain't. Yeah. Reverend's mentioned one time in the Bible, was talking about God, not talking about a man. Are you in the ministry? And I want to just scream at them and say, we're all in the ministry. Three million people, and he picks this one little old boy, we can't even pronounce his name, and he sends him in there. He says, and you're so good, I'm going to give somebody to help you. And he fills them with his Holy Ghost, and they make holy furniture and holy vessels for holy services and holy sacrifices to worship a holy God in a holy way. And if they hadn't surrendered and been in the will of God, where would that have been, and who would have done that? Preacher, I don't know if I'm in the will of God or not. Well, what are you doing? What are you doing? God's will for the world is not that any should perish. God's will for you is Matthew 28:19. Go ye therefore. Go ye therefore. Oh, that's for missionaries. No, that's for you. That's for everybody. That's for me. Go ye therefore into where? All the world. He said start there at Jerusalem. That's where you live. Your Jerusalem. Yours is Dave's Road. Go to your. Go ye therefore to Dave's Road. And yours is York or Kentucky or Michigan or somewhere. And or somewhere in between. Go ye therefore into all nations. Yours is almost not quite York. Yeah, almost not quite yours. And go ye therefore. Yours is Michigan and South Carolina. And teach all men. Teach them all. Now that's the will of God for our lives. But you're going to have the Spirit of God to help you do that. And then once you get the Holy Spirit involved in it, you say, well, I hadn't ever took a class. Go back and read those 120 disciples upstairs. When the Holy Spirit came down, they got filled with the Holy Ghost. They didn't say, now let me take you to a class and tell you what to do. They come out of that room shouting, hollering, hey, crying, worshiping the Lord, full of the Holy Ghost. And listen, they begin to preach. And it wasn't so much the tongues. Now, if you go back and remember, there were nine nations, and this is what they said. We hear them all in our own language. The miracle was in the hearing.
Amen.
Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So why go beg for something? What you need to do is just do what you know. Do what you know. Are you saved? Talk to me, class. Are you saved? If you're saved, then now you know it, that God's not willing any should perish, right?
Right?
God's not willing any should perish. That means that gal that works down there at the Dollar General you go through and ignore because she's covered with tattoos, she needs a witness too. She needs it. She needs it. That means that guy that you avoid at work because he don't take a bath regularly like he ought to. and he rides that big old ugly Harley and he smells more like grease than he does cologne. Him too. Amen. Him too. That gal is flirting with everybody in there, you know, and she's hunting another husband. Another husband. She needs it too. Amen. That good gal sitting over there scared to death to talk to anybody because she's been watching news. She's scared everybody's trying to kill her, rape her, or mug her. She needs it too. Going to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Now, you can do it on your own, and faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, or they can get saved. But, you know, if you get anointed by the Spirit of God, and before you go talk to them, say, Lord, give me the words. Amen. Lord, fill me with your power and your presence that they don't hear me, they hear you. Amen. See? That's the will of God for us. Now, if you do that, God will work out the particulars. Before I was called to preach, let me tell you what I was. I was saved and I knew it with all my heart. I knew it. I knew it. I was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I was not ashamed. They called me preacher before I ever called me preacher. Because I went back to work and I just told people what great things the Lord had done for me. And then, later on, I got a Sunday school class teaching little heathens. And then, later on, I got a training union class teaching, I called them old people. I was 20-something years old and they were 40s, they were middle-aged. And I asked the pastor, why'd you give me that old people's class? I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't have a clue what I was doing. But I tell you what I did. I heard Jack Hiles preach on fresh oil. He was talking about the anointing of the Spirit being filled with the Holy Ghost. And I got off out in the woods. Well, that first time I heard it, I was upstairs painting a room at my house. And before he got 15 minutes into the sermon, I was laying prostrate on the floor crying like a baby, weeping myself to death and begging God for the power of the Holy Ghost to fill me and anoint me. And listen, many times since then I've done that. Didn't nobody ever take me to a class and say, this is how you witness? Nobody ever took me to a class and said, the will of God is that you live holy. They didn't preach that stuff in my church. They preached on how to be saved and know it. Amen. Now, every one of y'all has the possibility of being somebody in the will of God. And once you get in the will of God, this is what you're going to discover. And I'll quit. This is what you're going to discover. You remember when you got saved and now you'll never thirst again? You never looked for salvation in anybody else, did you? Brother Ron, you ever looked anywhere else? Come out of the Catholic Church, in the Episcopal Church, a leader. Leader. Didn't know anything about the Bible. Left the church over the book of prayer, not the Bible. God took him out of there and put him in a Nazarene church. And then later on, I think, put him in a Pentecostal church. Then he put him in a Baptist church. Amen. Got saved in the Baptist church. Of course. 1974. Got saved in the Baptist church. Now, he was looking for satisfaction. He was looking for peace. He wasn't looking to be somebody. He just wanted satisfaction and peace. And then after you got saved, you never looked anywhere else, did you? That's it. That's settled. Mormon comes to your house, you say, I don't need that. Mine's settled. Yeah, yeah. Jehovah's Witness comes, you say, I don't need that. I'm not thirsty anymore. I'm settled. But then once you get saved, then you start, when you really try to be a good Christian, you start looking for God's will. Amen. And let me tell you something. Once you start getting in God's will, a little bit at a time, you get less thirsty. And when God puts you in His perfect will, in His perfect place, doing the perfect thing in His will, you'll never look again. Amen. I've never doubted my salvation since I've been saved. Thank God. God gave me the scriptures. I never doubted. Now, my calling. Sometimes I look at my calling and I say, Lord, you made a mistake. But it satisfies me. It fulfills me. That's how I know I'm in the will of God. Amen. I'm fulfilled. We had a young man come this morning to visit church, young black man, some of you might know, he had on a white collar. He calls himself Bishop. Bishop. We could discuss that, but we're not. But the bishop came to a Baptist church this morning looking for God's will. Now, if he already had it, Brother Ron, he wouldn't have been here. He'd been in the will of God. Now, it might be God's will he does come here and get some help. But you'll be satisfied. I like Pepsi. Don't give me no Coca-Cola. I'm not looking for Coca-Cola. I like Pepsi. I like caffeinated coffee. Decaf gives me a stomach ache. Don't give me no decaf. Amen? I'm satisfied. Leave me alone. I'm not looking for anything else. I'm in God's will. I've never been happier in my life. Now, how about you? Are you in the will of God? Have you been filled with the power and the presence of God? Have you found your definite calling in the plan of God? Maybe teaching Sunday school, maybe cleaning the building. Man teaches, preaches at four nursing homes. His wife, of course, great helper. If it wasn't for her, he'd have quit a long time ago, I'm sure. Because she sure can sing, and that man can't carry a tune in a bucket. That ain't God's will. That ain't God's will for you to sing. No, it is. Amen. Amen. I'm just picking at you, brother. Don't sit on the front if you don't want to be picked on. Here's what I'm saying. You don't have to be a great somebody. God hardly ever calls a great somebody. He usually calls unknown to the world nobodies. But he'll satisfy you so much if you'll just get in his perfect will. Yeah. Let's stand. Father, before the foundation worlds ever laid, you knew us. You knew where we would be tonight. You knew what we would be doing. God, there's some people should be here tonight. They needed this message. And I can't do a thing for them, Lord. You knew they wouldn't be here. But those that are here, God, they needed this message. And I pray tonight, God, every person in this room that's saved by the grace of God would be filled by the Spirit of God and go in all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and live right and seek their place in the body of Christ so they can be satisfied in the perfect will of God. We got some good people here, God. We've got some that's found it. We've got some that's found it. There's some that's still seeking. I pray you'd help them tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's get our hymn book and let's turn to page 301. 301. There's somebody supposed to be the song leader here. It ain't me. 301. Amen. Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come on. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercy, mercy for you and for me? Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come on. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is coming.
calling, O sinner, come home. Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing, passing from you and from me. Shadows are gathering, deathbeds are coming, coming for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home.
Somebody say amen.
I'm praying. The Bible says the fields are white in the harvest. Pray therefore the Lord of harvest. He sent forth laborers, for the laborers are few, but the harvest is plenteous. No shortage of sinners. You wouldn't believe the ideas that pastors have that they can never get accomplished because of lack of laborers. Lack of laborers. I was talking to Brother Ron the other night. How many of y'all remember the mobile Christian drive-in that parked out at Haley Myers and on summer night, sponsored by Trinity Church? They would come, they'd bring up a trailer down there at the parking lot, and they'd raise up the sides of that trailer and show movies on it. How many of y'all remember that? There's one. I remember that. There's Danny. Y'all probably went with our family. We'd take my family down there, and we'd set out and watch it. People from all over Rocky Hill. Ron used to drive that trailer. That was his ministry. Yeah, the movie about the rapture and the second coming, the mark of the beast, all that stuff. He drove that thing. And this fall, Becky had come up with ideas. Why don't we show movies in the parking lot and stuff? See, stuff like that. And so we've bought some movies. We just got to wait for the weather to be, you know, not so light, so late, and so hot. But stuff like that. Brother Ron used to do those things. Preaching in four nursing homes. Would preach more, but he's not able to preach more than four. I mean, just about every day he's tied up. Amen. These ladies, starting ladies, a good ladies ministry. That's a wonderful thing. And one day, instead of traveling all the way to Chester to go to one somewhere else, we can have one right here. As soon as we get that one baptized, get that Methodist under the water, bury her like she ought to be. She got saved, she just never got buried. Amen. Things like that. Now, God's got more than we can do. He's just like the Marines. He's looking for a few good people that'll surrender to His will. So, look, why don't we just all surrender and say, Lord, whatever is Thy will is my will. Amen? All right, I'm preached two sermons tonight. It's time to go home. Be back Wednesday night. And I did mess up. Thursday, fellas, we are going to the Sword of the Lord. And then the camp meeting on August the 4th, we all go up there. And then dinner on the grounds will be September the 10th. The men's fellowship will be September the 8th and the 9th. And I don't know how I remembered all that, but I did. September 8th and 9th. And you fellas bring somebody with you, okay? Lost people. We're going to have some preaching. I'm not sure who's going to preach yet. I'm not sure who's going to sing yet. But it's going to be all men, all men. We're going to have a good time. I know who the cook is. Amen. 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 Hey, he's going to cook in the power and the spirit of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We're going to have a holy hot dog. Amen. Amen. Hot dog. Amen. Y'all ready to go? You ready to go? Brother Ron, would it bother you to pray for us tonight? Would you close in prayer?